Okay, guess where we are tonight? Revelation chapter 5, yes. Revelation chapter 5. Got a little bit more to talk about there. And we'll start by reading what parts of what we've already read. We'll start in verse 5, we'll read down to verse 10. 5 to 10, Revelation chapter 5. Bible says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage here, more details concerning the time when we are caught up off of this earth to be with you around the throne, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to understand the things that we're being shown here, that are being revealed to us here in this book, in this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, we did talk already about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We've talked about the Root of David. We talked about the Lamb in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts. What we didn't talk about were these seven horns and seven eyes, which the Bible says are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Well, let's start with the horns. Horns in your Bible stand for authority and imperial power. They stand for authority and imperial power, those horns. Okay? Let me give you some biblical examples or biblical references. Let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 2 for an example. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And verse number 10, 1 Samuel 2:10. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them." Okay, well, those statements there, they're both Second Advent references of the breaking in pieces of the Lord's adversaries. And that thunder, those show up every time in connection with the second advent. And then it says, "The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." He shall exalt the horn of his anointed. So notice it has to do with authority and imperial power. Go for another reference. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33. And verse number 17. Deuteronomy 3:17. Here he's speaking about Joseph. He says, "His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So there again, the power, the might, the authority, as he pushes the people, as he dominates the people. Look in Psalm 75. Book of Psalms. And number 75. And the last verse in that psalm, verse 10. Psalm 75:10, all the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Let me give you an outworking of this verse. In Revelation, in the latter chapters, we haven't got to yet, but you're going to read about 10 kings, 10 nations, and with the beast or under the beast, those kings, those nations exercise dominion, power over the earth during the time of the Great Tribulation. And they are destroyed utterly at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And these elders that we read about in Revelation chapter 5 enjoy that which they looked forward to in the fifth chapter. They reign as kings on the earth. So what do we look forward to? We look forward to a day when one set of kings, one set of horns are broken off, and another set of kings, another set of horns is established. So horns in your Bible has to do with authority and imperial power. Power of kings. All right, let me show you a real clear passage here in Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse number 18. Zechariah 1:18, the Bible says, then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Okay, well, who would that be? Who scattered the Hebrew people? National Gentile powers. So when Zechariah sees these horns, he says, what are they? And the answer doesn't come back. These are imperial Gentile powers. But the answer comes back, these scattered your people. So we understand by the Old Testament history exactly what we're dealing with here. In verse number 20, and the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentile, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. So, the Gentile powers rose up, scattered God's people, but there's coming a day when God is going to raise up a power or raise up a force that will cut off or fray those horns and destroy them for their work of destruction. So all of these verses give us to understand that horns have to do with authority and imperial power. And then seven in your Bible, that's the number of perfection or the number of completion. So when the lamb that had been slain stands in the midst of the throne, he has what? He has seven horns. He is the full, he is the complete, he is the absolute imperial power. I mean, that's him right there on that throne. Rome, they may have been permitted to slay him one time. The Gentile powers, they may have been permitted to nail him to the cross one time. But don't you worry, he's not finished with his work on earth. He's coming back as the supreme imperial power. And then back in Revelation, these eyes, we'll stay in Zechariah, these eyes. Now in Zechariah, look, this time go to chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, another easy chapter, nothing difficult here. Start in verse number 8, Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Chapter 4, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now the horns, remember, they show the fullness of the Lord's imperial power. The eyes show his fullness of intellectual and spiritual power. Meaning he's not blind. He's not a blind force, but a power directed by perfect and all-seeing intelligence. He sees all. The Spirit of the Lord beholds all. And that's good. He will not bring judgment upon one righteous man, and he will not fail to bring his wrath upon one ungodly man. He won't miss a thing. Not only does he have absolute power, but he has absolute vision. So he knows where to send his protecting power, and he knows where to send his destroying power. That is the Lamb that was slain. He's the branch, he's the chief cornerstone, he's the seven eyes, the eyes of the Lord. And again, the seven spirits of God come into view here as the seven eyes of the Lamb. And again, doesn't identify them. We just can't get their identity. But this much we know, they do give us an understanding of their purpose and of their work. If this Lamb that was slain is coming back to destroy his enemies, his eyes have gone to and fro through the whole earth, and so he knows exactly who his enemies are. No mistakes will be made. If he's coming back to establish a kingdom, his eyes have run to and fro from through the whole earth, so he knows exactly who to permit into his kingdom. So don't you worry, he's not only all-powerful, but he's all-seeing. So we ought to fear him. Now, let me just throw one more thing out there to you along this line, and then we'll go back to Revelation. Here in Zechariah chapter 11, you read about the Antichrist who received a deadly wound that blinded him in one eye. Well, we know the Antichrist is a counterfeit. He's a counterfeit lamb. He's a counterfeit lion. He's a counterfeit Christ. He's a counterfeit Messiah. He's a counterfeit king. He's a counterfeit savior. And so you would expect him to counterfeit the chief cornerstone. Okay, now, Jesus Christ is also called the headstone of the corner. Well, there's only two structures that can have a cornerstone that is also a headstone. And one of them is a pyramid, which is a satanic symbol or an occult symbol. And the other one is a diamond, a perfect cube, but it's set on its points. Now, isn't it interesting that when the deists, who introduced into colonial American government the idea of a new world order and a world government, isn't it interesting that they put on the back of the U.S. dollar bill, the $1 bill, and on the national seal, a pyramid? That is the headstone of a corner or a cornerstone that is a head. But they didn't put seven eyes on that thing. Seven eyes on the chief cornerstone, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you find it interesting that they put just one eye on that thing, like the counterfeit cornerstone, the imposter, the Antichrist, who received the deadly wound by the sword that took out his right eye? Isn't it a strange thing that they have on the back of that graven image that most Americans certainly do worship, that dollar bill, they have a false cornerstone coming down out of heaven with one eye on it. Better watch out for a one-eyed cornerstone coming down out of heaven to establish a new world order. That's just something interesting I thought I'd give you. Some of you heard about that already. All right, let's go back and look at something else in Revelation 5. Let me show you something interesting here. Look back in chapter 4, verse number 5. Revelation 4, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So in Revelation 4, 5, the seven spirits are seen as lamps because they're seen in their long-standing relationship to the church. That is the Spirit giving light to the believer. In chapter 5 and verse 6, here they're seen as seven eyes and seven horns. And that's because in chapter 5, they're viewed in their relationship to the unbelievers upon the earth. Okay, I think that's interesting. The Spirit gives light to the church, but the Spirit takes the horn and pushes the unbeliever out of the way, having observed his wicked works and marked him for judgment. Same Spirit, though. Just depends on what you've done with Jesus Christ as to how he reveals himself, how he manifests himself to you. Pretty interesting. All right, chapter 5, verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Did you catch that? This is the fullest proof of many that we've seen throughout these chapters that the Father is on the throne and the Lamb is the one in the midst of the throne. Because here we see the Lamb comes to the one on the throne and takes the book from the one on the throne. So obviously the Father is on the throne, not the Son here. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. All right, keep your place here and come to 1 Chronicles 25. You always wondered where they got that idea of people playing harps in heaven. Here it is in your Bible, Revelation 5. Well, we've already established, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that the 24 elders stand as representative of the New Testament church. And there they have harps in their hands. So that's where the idea comes from. In 1 Chronicles 25, verse number 3, a bunch of names that I'm going to attempt. Verse 3, of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zerai, and Jeshiah, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, 6 under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp, to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Well, there's an interesting definition of prophesying there, isn't it? So prophesying is not necessarily telling the future. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, there's a good reason for it. You can praise and worship the Lord that way. But prophesying here, let's read some more. Verse number 4, of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shebuel, Jerimoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliatha, Gedaltai, and Romamti Ezer, Joshbekasha, Malathai, Hothir, and Mahazioth, and Bob and Jim and Tom. Right. Verse 5, and all the and these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. Okay, now that there, that's a literal horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. Okay, now the reason we turned and read that passage is to show you that a harp is part of priestly employment. That priest, he didn't just offer sacrifices, they also offered songs of praise unto God. So when we turn to Revelation 5 and we see a royal priesthood, the New Testament church in heaven, we find them doing what we would expect them to be doing, offering songs of praise unto the Lord and using harps to do so. So there's the idea of harps in heaven. And then, back in Revelation 5, here's something that, I'm just going to be honest, and because I'm going to be honest, I'm going to show you something that most fundamental preachers would not show you, I'm pretty sure. But here it is. Look at the end of verse 8, Revelation 5, verse 8. And golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Well, from this verse of Scripture comes the idea, which I don't recommend because it is not taught in the Word of God. It's not promoted in the Word of God. No such instruction is given in the Word of God. But this is the source of the idea of praying to the saints, because it appears in this passage that the saints who are in heaven have prayers in these vials that they offer to the Lamb at the throne. Okay, I mean, you can at least see where they get the idea. That's what it says. But you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. How do we get out of this terrible bind and God forbid we would ever give credibility to anything taught in the Roman Catholic Church, we wouldn't be good fundamental Bible believers now, would we? Well, you got to rightly divide the word of truth. All of the New Testament Christians, where we're reading here in Revelation 5, all the New Testament Christians are home in heaven. The rapture is past. Amen? That's what we're looking at here. Who is praying then? Believers on earth who, because they are not born again, they're not in Christ Jesus, they do not have direct access to the throne of grace. Now, all I can tell you is it looks to me that the raptured church has become one with the Lord Jesus Christ, in so much that they even share in his ministry of intercession before the throne. So this is not a Christian praying to Saint Joseph or Saint Barnabas or Saint Cinnamon or anybody else. This is the entire church in heaven, seemingly interceding on behalf of tribulation believers on the earth. And that's the best I can do with that. Okay, well, let's look at Psalm 141. Psalm 141. In this same context, Psalm 141. I know some of you, maybe you would rather I just skipped that little piece of teaching there, but at least it'll give you something to work on at home. And I'm open to any suggestions you might have. Psalm 141, verse number 1. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. All right, so there's the idea of prayers as incense. Okay, matching Revelation 5:8, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Okay, so this much we know for certain. Sweet incense, Psalm 141, verse 2. Vials full of odors, Revelation 5, verse 8. This much we know for sure. Just as sweet perfume is pleasing to your senses, as sweet and expensive perfume is attractive to you, well, so your prayers are a delight to God upon his throne. He enjoys your prayers. He takes pleasure in them. He delights in the offering of our prayers before him. It's just kind of a neat thing there. All right, back in Revelation chapter 5, look at verse number 7. I skipped something there in verse 7, but it's worth looking at. Verse 70, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So ends all hope of Gentile world power. So ends all Jewish idolatry and apostasy. Right there, so ends religious and political Babylon. So ends all desire of Satan to deceive the nations and to hold that throne. When Jesus Christ is found worthy to open the book, it's implied that he is able to open the seals, to sound the trumpets, to pour out the vials. It is evidence that all that is found in the book now lies in his hands. The kingdom is certain from this point forward. He's taken the book. All right, let's cover one more thing tonight. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song. They sung a new song. Now notice the Bible doesn't say the new song, but a new song. So that means there will be many. There will be many new songs sung in heaven. Okay, but it's a new song. Not that Christ is new to them, but that new material. The fact here, what we're looking at is that it seems that they sing a new song because there's new material that has been furnished to the saints for praise, because the work of redemption is accomplished. You know, today, sure, we're going to be singing about in the sweet by and by. That's what we're looking forward to. We're singing, won't it be wonderful there? We're singing when we all get to heaven, right? We think we'll sing that when we're already in heaven? Well, I imagine there's going to be some songs when we all get there to heaven that we've never sung down here. I imagine there will be some worship and some praise on our lips and from our hearts that springs anew when we finally see our Savior face to face. There will be a new song. But here's what I thought was curious. If you run the references, if you do a search, if you got one of those search programs in your Bible software there, if you search for the words a new song, those three words, a new song, all through the scriptures, you find that that expression occurs in connection with the seven sealed book. The sum of the materials that is sung in the new songs of the Old Testament, every time a new song is mentioned in that Old Testament, the words of those new songs constitute a perfect unfolding of what happens in Revelation chapters 6 to 20. If you look up a new song all the way through your Bible, in order, the things contained in those new songs match the material of Revelation chapters 6 through chapter 20 perfectly. And I don't expect you to take my word for it. We're going to look at it. I'm going to show you. Okay? The first one is in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Somebody put this Bible together who was not mortal. Psalm 33. Verse 3, sing unto him a new song. You see that phrase? A new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Well, hey, I can do that. Well, I can make a loud noise, maybe not skillfully. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. All right, so here's the starting point. The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Before you are shocked or offended by what happens under those seven seals, you must have this song right here in your heart. The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Okay? Before you are overwhelmed or bewildered by the circumstances that befall mankind under the seven vials, you've got to establish in your heart the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Let Armageddon happen. Let the wrath of the second advent happen as it's prophesied. God is right to do it. That's the first of the new songs. The Lord is right. All right, Psalm number 40. Watch the remnant of Israel in the tribulation days. Psalm 40, verse number 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. What does the Hebrew remnant say? Now we're trusting God. He's brought us out of a horrible pit. He's brought us out of that miry clay. He set our feet on a solid rock. Finally, we're doing what we were always supposed to do, and that is lifting up our voice and being a witness unto him, so that people are not trusting the lies of the beast, but are confiding in the true and the living God. That's a new song, the second of the new songs. Look at Psalm 96. Psalm number 96. Now that one would also fit the redeemed host in heaven, wouldn't it, if you give it some thought there? Because hasn't every saved member of the church been brought up out of a horrible pit? Hadn't every redeemed child of God been pulled out of that miry clay? Well, hallelujah. Didn't he set your feet on the rock? How about that? Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. So what are we dealing with here? A new song where all the people have finally been convinced to turn from their idolatry and give all praise and glory to the God of heaven. And that's what the Great Tribulation is all about. It's about curing this earth once for all, finally and forever, of its bent, of its tendency towards idolatry, until everything that has breath praises the Lord. Psalm 98. Here's the next of the new songs. Verse number 1, Psalm 98:1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Okay, now wait a minute. Those last two new songs we read about, they said, you that have come up out of the horrible pit, you that have come out of the miry clay, you go tell the heathen. The next of these songs said, let all the heathen understand, let all the heathen believe that God is the true God, the only God. But this new song says, God doesn't need a witness. God doesn't need you to look to the heavens. God has shown you within the sight of your eyes. You see that? Look at verse number 3. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So what is this new song here? It's directed to the Lord for doing marvelous things in getting a victory, which establishes Israel. And we're told that the ends of the earth have seen the Lord bring this salvation to his people. Well, that's the second coming. All right, look at Psalm 144. The next new song you would expect to be about the restoration of the nation of Israel to the promised land. And that's exactly what you get. Psalm 144, verse number 9. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our street. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The next new song has to do with God restoring his people, Israel, to the land, delivering them out of the nations where they heard strange tongues, and pouring out upon them all the millennial blessings that he promised to their fathers. What a book! Look at Psalm 149. What's the next new song after the restoration of Israel? Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. You know what they're singing about now? The Lord's saints coming to execute judgment upon the wicked of the earth, and taking the leader of the earth's rebels and binding him with a chain and removing him from the scene. That's exactly what you get at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when his church comes to rule and reign with Christ, and they bind the devil with a chain and put him in the bottomless pit. A new song. And then the final new song, Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. The nation of Israel delivered. millennial blessings in view. Satan bound, the church reigning. Isaiah 42. Let me set the stage for you. A tiny remnant of the Hebrew people were told in Matthew 24, when they saw the abomination of desolation stand in the temple, as Daniel the prophet warned them, they were to flee into the wilderness and hide there until the good shepherd came and found them and brought them safely into Jerusalem. That's where the remnant of Israel was hiding during all these terrible tribulation judgments. Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. You think he's going to forget that remnant? Isaiah 42, verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. You know what he's going to do? He's on his way to the throne. He's going to go out to that rock city in the wilderness where that remnant has been hiding, and he's going to take them out of that place where they hid and didn't dare make a peep. And he's going to set them right up in Mount Zion, on Mount Zion, and he's going to say, go ahead and shout out his glory. Go ahead and praise just as loud as you want to. There's no more enemies looking for you now. You've been delivered. The kingdom has come. Now, isn't it interesting when you get to Revelation chapter 5, when the lamb that was slain is seen in connection with the horns, imperial power, the eyes, wisdom to set up his kingdom, and he takes in his hand the book that contains the material found in the subsequent chapters of the book of Revelation, all that tribulation business. Isn't it interesting that the elders begin to sing a new song? And when you run that word, a new song, through the Old Testament, it matches the material that's going to be in the book that the Lamb is about to open. I got news for you. Whoever wrote this Bible is worthy of your absolute trust. Whoever wrote this Bible knows more about everything than we will ever know about anything. And we would do well just to believe God and take him at his word, because as the heavens are high above the earth, so are God's ways and God's wisdom high above ours. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for revealing some more wonderful information to us. Lord, more to look forward to. Help us, Lord, to always believe your word and know that you are right, you are true, and all of your actions will be righteous. And Lord, we just believe that everything you have told us and shown us is going to take place, will certainly take place, and we sure do look forward to that time, Lord. In the meantime, Lord, help us to serve you well, to believe on your name, to believe your word, to live by your word, to give our lives to you, a living sacrifice, and be ready for when you come to catch us away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.